People, we pray today that you will help us to be those who not only hear your word, but to be those who are convicted and challenged and empowered to live out your word yet again. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that comes through us through Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were a Jew, it would be very obvious that you were a Jew. The way that you dressed told people that you're a Jew. The way that you ate certain food would demonstrate by the choice of restaurants that you go to that you were a Jew. The type of clothing that you wear, the type of days that you celebrate, the type of ways that you would have festivities and not have festivities, all these sorts of things, these outward characteristics, would show to people that you were very much a Jew and not something else. The problem for us, though, is that we are not Jews, and that in the Bible we've been told over the last few weeks that we don't have to be Jews. Now, why is that a problem? Because the question for us then is, how are we then to be distinct in this world? If it's no longer about how we looked, or how what we ate, or how we use or celebrate certain days of the year, what is it that's going to be making us as Christians different in a world of lots of people with different beliefs? Muslims, at least the women, have certain sort of clothing. Their men try to grow a beard. Us as Asians, we can't grow a beard. But what does it mean to be a Christian? What should we look like? What should we do? Is there a kind of characteristic, distinctive, that is Christian? Well, in the passage we're looking at today, we are coming to the part of Paul's letter to the Galatians that starts to challenge the Galatians with how they are to, well, be different. Paul has been telling them over and over again that as Christians, as people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't need to do anything else to be right with God. The good news that Paul has preached to them, the gospel, remember, is that all we need is faith. All we need is to trust and believe in the promise of God, in the works of Jesus Christ, that he did die for our sins already. There is one way and only one way that you can be right with God, and it's been done for us through Jesus Christ. There's one way and only one way that we can be right in God's sight, and it is by Jesus taking the penalty that belongs to us. He became, remember, the curse for sins. And so, whether you are a Jew by your ancestry, or whether you aren't, like most of us, it doesn't matter. It only matters if we put our trust in Jesus or if we don't. But once we do, then we can be confident. That's what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. Once you put your trust in Jesus, then whether you are a Jew or not, you can be confident that you belong to God. You belong to Christ. You don't need to do anything else. In fact, if you add anything to the gospel, remember, gospel plus anything actually means nothing. It actually takes away from the very good message that Jesus has done it all for us. It's like going to the exams knowing that you've already passed the subject. It's good, isn't it? It's like going for a job interview knowing that you've already got the job. It's not just good, it's freeing, it's liberating, it gives you freedom. It's like going to judgment day and you know that God will declare you innocent, acceptable, righteous. And the Bible says if you put your confidence in Jesus and trust in him and him alone, then that's the confidence that you and I can have. And that's why Jesus is such good news, because it saves us from our sins, from the judgment day, but it also liberates us. It frees us from the guilt, from the accusations, from the doubt. It frees us from the law. Christians are free from the law. Have a look at Galatians chapter 5 again. From verse 13, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Look what it says. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Or again, have a look at chapter 5, verse 18. You are not under the law. Paul wants to make it very clear that as Christians, we are free from the law. The idea of being under the law, remember, is this idea where you have to keep everything that the law says we need to do. And unless we do it, then we will be cursed. Being under the law is trying to keep everything that the law sort of tells us is the way we need to approach God. And unless we meet all those requirements, then we find ourselves falling short of God's standards. And so the law merely highlights how big the gap is between us and God, how big is the sin that causes the gap between us and God. That's the curse of the law. Because every time you try to save yourself by doing the law, all that we find ourselves doing is, well, failing. But in Jesus Christ, we are free from the law. And so we are free from that feeling of never, ever being right. But in Jesus, we are right. We are forgiven, and we are those who belong to Him. But being free doesn't mean that we are free to do whatever we want. Christians aren't free, for instance, for the flesh. And so it's chapter 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom, notice, as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is sort of that language of a place to carry out a mission from, a base, a mission base, in which you can actually do what you have come to do. And so I was speaking to Sui many years ago, and Sui's house, remember, in Ambon, and this is Lina's house as well, was the opportunity for the Muslims and the Christians to have the vantage point in which they can fight their enemies from, because it was on a hill. If whoever takes that place had the prime position, the prime opportunity to achieve what they want. The Bible says we have freedom. But what are we going to use that opportunity, that strategic occasion now, to do? What is it for? The Bible says we're not to use that freedom in order to allow the flesh to take over. We are not to use that freedom for the enemies of God to take the prime position in our lives and allow us now to sin. For you see, the flesh is everything that is opposed to God. The flesh is everything that is not spiritual. As we'll soon see in the next few verses, the flesh is everything that leads people into hell. It is the stain infected part of ourselves that all of us are born with. Those things that make us hunger for selfishness, desirous for, well, for greed. Things that fill our ego, and we want to fill it up because there's this cavity that is our flesh, that we want to use the opportunity for. But this desire that is in all of us, Paul says we are not to allow it to occupy the central point of our lives anymore. We have freedom. The opportunity is now free for us to now use our lives for God. Don't let it be consumed now for the flesh to do with us as it wants. Because the flesh, friends, is the life that is ultimately under judgment. And so we aren't free to live for the flesh. Instead, chapter 5, verse 13 again, we're looking at that first verse. Christians, instead, are to be those who are to be free for loving service. There's a new 007, new James Bond movie coming out soon. Apparently, it's breaking all the box office records, and many of you will probably watch it. 007, remember, is that license to kill. That's what it is, isn't it? 007 is the license for the agents to do what they need to in order to, well, defeat the enemies of the government. And they are given permission to kill. Well, friends, the freedom that we have, the license we have, is not for the flesh, but it is to, well, for the service of His Majesty. It is the service of God as we are to love, notice, one another. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The idea here of serving one another is the idea of being enslaved yet again. It's funny, isn't it? All the way along, Paul has been telling us that Christians are not slaves. All the way along, Paul has been telling us that the gospel gives us freedom. But in this freedom now, with this freedom that the gospel enables Christians to have, what are we meant to use with this opportunity? Well, instead of using it to indulge the flesh, to fill up our fleshly appetites, we are to use it to serve and to be a slave of others in love. Jesus himself, remember, came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. To serve other people, to give yourself in the loving slavery of others, is to be like Jesus. When people walk into our church, this is the characteristic, this is the distinctive that is to be of Christian communities. They should see that we love one another. They should hear in our speech, in the way that we talk about each other, the way that we talk of each other, that we are those who seek to love. People should be able to observe the fact that people are in our church are using their time, their money, their energy, their gifts, not to fulfill their own selves, their own flesh, their own desires, their own greed, their own egos. But people should see when they look at us and they start to talk about talk and with us, they should understand that this is a community that has been so infected by God and the gospel that we use every opportunity that we have in order to be slaves to one another through love. Notice it is through love that we are slaves of one another. It is not through a law that says you must do this or you, well, won't get to heaven. You must do this or you, well, won't be part of God's people. You must do this or, well, you'll be going to hell. We're not driven by fear towards love. We are driven by love towards love. Because of God's love for us, we now love one another. And we serve one another as Jesus himself has served us. It is ironically as those who are free from the law that we must become slaves and slaves of all. For this is what God himself in his freedom does for us in Jesus Christ. But how do we do it? How do sinful, tainted people like us, people who still carry in our bodies the flesh, how do we become more and more like Jesus? Well, we're told that it is through God himself working in and through us by his Spirit. That's how Christians can become more like Jesus. You see, now that we are those who have put our faith in the gospel, now that we have heard the good news about Jesus, that he has died for our sins, that he has paid the curse that we deserve, and we put our faith and confidence in God's promises, we put our faith and confidence in Jesus, well, it is now by faith that we receive as well the Spirit of God. If you wanted to quickly look at chapter 3, verse 2, quickly look down in chapter 3, verse 2 and chapter 3, verse 5, it is by faith that we are now justified, and because of that, the Holy Spirit, notice, is given to us. In the Old Testament, we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet spoke long ago of a new era, a new period of history where people are no longer those who sin because of the law, no longer those who sin with the judgments and the curse of the law upon them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it spoke of a new way of relating between God and man where the barrier that in the past had caused us to be those who are cursed is removed from us once and for all. Because you see, the law in itself is not bad. The problem was our hearts. The law in itself wasn't wrong. The problem was that we carried in our bodies the flesh of sin. But in the new covenant, the new era that God had promised through his prophets, there would be a change, not of only the way that God will relate to us, but of the Christian themselves, of God's people themselves, for they will have in them a new heart, we're told. And if you go to Ezekiel chapter 36, we're not going to look at it today, but if you look at Ezekiel chapter 36, that change of heart where the law is implanted within the believer is given to us by the Spirit of God himself being placed into our hearts. And here in the New Testament in Galatians, we are told that this has happened when Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross for us. The new era is come, and as we put our faith and confidence in that message, Christians are given by God himself his Spirit. And with that Spirit in our new hearts, the law, which used to be something external to us, becomes internalized. And with this new heart and the new Spirit, we're not just told that we are sinners because of the law, but we are now given the desire to want to change, to be transformed, to be more and more like Jesus. And yet, this transformation of the Holy Spirit within us will take time. It will happen, but it takes time and our effort. It's like, I don't know whether those of you who understand computers or not, most of you do, I guess, it's like having a computer and then changing its operating system or updating it as many Windows people have. And what happens when you've got a new operating system is, well, you've got to work out some of the problems that exist with a new operating system. What are some of those problems? Well, there are some programs that will definitely not be compatible at all. That new system is not just not made for those programs. And what do you have to do? Well, you've got to just get rid of them. They're a waste of memory. And then there are other programs where, well, it just requires some tweaking, doesn't it? They still can be compatible if you do some fixes, some bug fixes, some patches that actually make it now work again. And yet, even as you put in this new operating system into the new hard drive, what else do you need to do? Well, you need to get rid of some of the old residue, some of those old redundant files that, well, if left behind, will keep corrupting and making the operating system not working optimally. Well, this is the Christian life. We've been given a new operating system that is meant to last for eternity. But in the meanwhile, in the present day and age, we continue to have with it all these old programs, old ways of doing things, old residual files that actually need to be dealt with. Because, friends, verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirits, and the desires of the spirits are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Can you see how you can't just do things the way that you used to if you're going to be a Christian? If you put your confidence in Jesus and the Spirit now comes in you, no wonder most of you are experiencing what all Christians have always felt, and that is an internal struggle from within. Do you not? Do you not struggle with the fact that there is so much of the sin that you don't want to have still in you? Do you not struggle knowing deep within your heart that there are things that you should be doing and things that you should stop doing, and yet it is so hard to do and to not do? And yet that struggle, brothers and sisters, is the sign that within you is a Holy Spirit that is working, transforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so that's a good sign, and that is a great sign. And this change is a change that takes you away from selfishness to a love of others that ultimately fulfills the law. But the law, we are told, can be summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Old Testament laws were meant to show the people who followed them what they were meant to do. God wants people to love each other as they love him. But now that we don't live under the law, but we have the law in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it seeks now to transform us to be able to do this, and so that we can be those who at the end become more and more like Jesus Christ. The problem for many of us is, in our society, in our culture, and perhaps even in our day and age, sin isn't just something that we know Christians struggle with, but we almost feel as though it's not worth struggling with. And so I read a recent blog, and it's a blog that highlights the shift in culture even within the Christian churches. In the past, people used to speak about how we need to keep changing and be transformed and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and to put away sin, in fact, to put it to death. The sudden change over the last few years has been to actually say, well, we're not going to be able to ever do that. And we need to keep acknowledging the fact that we are all sinners. And so let's just all struggle and, well, if not struggle, actually just acknowledge the fact that we are sinners. And so there's this phrase that lots of Christians love and churches love, and it's this word called authenticity. And by authenticity, what they mean by that is that you accept the fact that you are not perfect. Well, that's great. And churches need to acknowledge that, don't we? Pastors need to acknowledge it. Christians need to acknowledge it. Communities of believers need to acknowledge that we are not perfect. That's great. We need to. And that's true. And it's been so sad that in the past, Christians and communities of churches and pastors have sort of tried to say that they are perfect, or at least pretend that they are perfect when they are not. And it is so much better to actually acknowledge the fact that we are sinners still. The problem, though, with authenticity is that somehow we negate the fact that the Bible still doesn't want us to sin. We forget the fact that the fact that we are all imperfect doesn't mean that we should stop striving for perfection. And we fail to acknowledge the fact God does work, and the Spirit is powerful, and that people do change. And so, yes, you and I struggle, but let's not just say, well, that's what we'll always be. Yes, we will sin and fail, but let's not give up. For the Spirit is a Spirit that transforms the lives of believers. And so we are promised that if we walk by the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, verse 16, you will never complete, perfect satisfy the desires of the flesh. There's the promise to you. Friends, if you have been struggling with sin, don't think that you need to stop that struggle. In fact, it is as you bring it to God, depending yet again on His gospel and His Spirit, that God promises to change and transform you to become more like His Son. Because you see, the flesh-driven life is obvious. The flesh-driven life is obvious. And when this obvious fleshly actions becomes acceptable within the church, we know that there's a problem, don't we? Look what the obvious things of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are obvious. Verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I read in a recent news article that one in three men who play for the Australian rugby league team are known to be unfaithful to their wives. One in three. And it has become such a culture that everybody sort of laughs about it. It is obvious that it is wrong. And there are many things that we know are wrong. And it is evident how? Well, because the Bible says they are wrong. And it is evident how? Because the spirits within us convicts us of what the Bible says. Look at the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Friends, it's not enough to say that we struggle with these things. We need to put them to death. It's not enough to say that this is something that is so prevalent that, well, Christians are inevitably going to fall into these things. Now, these are the characteristics of the flesh. They're not to be the characteristics of the church. When boyfriends and girlfriends take it upon themselves to go beyond what the Bible says brothers and sisters are meant to treat one another as, this is sexual immorality. You should stop. When watching movies, there are those scenes that, well, are meant to be reserved for husbands and wives in the privacy of their closed doors, and yet we watch them as though, well, it's something that is, well, part of the movie. Then we have allowed what is fleshly to become something that is acceptable within our community, has become acceptable to us. The ratings are there, and we need to thank God that they are there, because it prevents us from being tempted. And yet, sadly, for many of us, those ratings are there not in order to prevent us from watching movies that we know we shouldn't watch, but they become, well, a bit like an enticement, a treat in order for us to satisfy our appetites by. Idolatry, verse 20. Have we become so consumed by the world around us that money is what we live for as well? Money becomes the thing that we put our confidence in. Money becomes the thing that we will do anything we can, even compromising our godliness, our holiness, our righteousness, in order to gain. Has real estate and reading the real estate pages become a part of your normal Saturday mornings? Have looking at the stock market and the currency exchanges become the thing that you quickly look up on your apps? What are the things that now drive your lives? Is it your flesh or is it the spirit? Friends, these things, the Bible says, are things that deserve hell, deserve judgment. And Paul warns the Galatians that, as he had warned them before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, we are free because Christ has died for our sins. But we are not free to give the opportunity for the flesh to allow us to sin. For it is these very sins that led Jesus to die, the curse that is ours. Instead, what are we to do? Well, we are to allow the Spirit of God to consume our lives. For the Spirit-driven life looks like this. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the life, the distinctives of the Christian. Notice how, firstly, it's not a series of commandments. It is not yet another set of laws that we must abide by. For how do you fulfill the law to love? It is so broad, isn't it? How are you to fulfill the law of being faithful? And yet, these fruit that is listed off are the things that we are to expect the Spirit to be able to produce in us. I've been working the garden recently, and it's not something that I'm very good at. I've got a couple of blood stains on my hands because I was carrying something and I just a bit clumsy and I hurt myself and I'm not very good at it. But one thing I know, when you go to Bunnings or you go to Plants or Us or something like that and you buy those seeds in a packet, what you expect to grow is what's shown on the packet. When you've got the Spirit of God in you, you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, when Jesus dwells within your heart, we ought to expect the fruit, the transformation that makes us more and more like Jesus. These are the things that we are to expect to be characteristic of this church. These are the things that we are to expect should be transforming us to become more like in our lives. Love. That very broad but so Christ-like characteristic where the interest of others is placed ahead of ourselves. Joy. That confidence and delight in God Himself, such that the situations, the circumstance of our lives cannot touch us because we know that God is good and He is for us, not against us. Peace, not just the mere sensation that we feel calm, but the understanding that we are right with God and nothing can take that away. Patience. The waiting upon God to do His work at His time. And so we are patient with one another. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The characteristics that describe God Himself as He gives boundless, bountiful gifts and good things to those whom He loves, His people, His family, gentleness, self-control. Not allowing the fleshly passions to overtake us in our temper. Not to allow the fleshly passions make us do that which we know is not right. All these things are the characteristics that we are to expect when the Spirit of God Himself dwells within us. And friends, these are the things that are above the law, notice. For against such things there is no law. We are not under the law anymore, but we are above the law. For in these things that the Spirit works within us, we fulfill what the law could never have achieved in those who seek to be under the law. So finally then, a challenge to us. Are you those who belong to Christ? Are you those who belong to Christ? In other words, up till now, have you felt convicted? Have you felt comforted? Have you felt challenged? And yet, have you felt thankful? If instead, up till now, you felt like it's nothing, there's no desire in you to do anything about the sin in your life, there's no desire in you to give thanks to God for the fact that He has saved you, there's nothing about you at all that makes you want to be like Jesus, then the question that I want to ask you is, are you really a Christian? It could be that the reason why you're feeling sleepy at the moment is that it's not really making you, well, want to do anything about your own life at all, is because there is no spirit in you. But be warned, if that's you and there's nothing inside you that makes you want to desire to be transformed by God Himself, then you are facing the judgment that belongs to those who do not belong to Him. Repent. Beg and ask for God to forgive you. And look again at the cross of Christ and put your faith in Him. But if you have friends, well then remember this. Christians are those who have crucified the flesh, verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, when we put our trust in Jesus, then everything that is earthly, everything that is fleshly, everything that is sinful within us, we have put to death by nailing it to Jesus Christ Himself on the cross. We are no longer in that old operating system. We've put in something new within us, and we don't have to, well, keep as though we were in the old ways any longer. We are to remember that it is put to death. And so we are saved. We are righteous. We are those who are part of God's people. And yet, understanding that then should help us to keep putting it to death. To keep, as we said before, slowly working at the process of letting God's Spirit transform us from the inside out. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, get ready to die, and then follow me. But how are we to do this? Well, in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, if we are those who have been given life by the Spirit, we ought then to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, as you read the Bible and the Spirit of God makes us know more and more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to become more like Jesus, what it means to follow God, and as that inner workings of the Spirit challenges you to put to death sin and to take up righteousness, listen to the Spirit. Allow your mind to be disciplined enough to put to death the fleshly desires and to put on, well, righteousness. And as a church, as a community, this is the joy of being together. For we can do this as we all help one another, reminding each other, challenging each other, correcting one another, being models of righteousness to each other. My children, they're really young, but they love music. They really like singing. Actually, lots of kids do. And they listen to a song just once, and they pick it up just like that. It's amazing. They'll know the word, they'll know the tune, and you know, I can't do that. I can never do that. Music and me, I sort of understand it, but I'll never memorize things because that's something that my brain's not good at it. But my kids, they just pick it up just like that. But, you know, even if I can't at the moment pick up things, music just like them, if I listen to the song again and again. If I keep that tune playing on my phone or on a computer at home, or I look at the words and I try to memorize it, and I practice singing it, you know, after a while, I reckon I can get it as well. And that's the Christian life, friends. For some of us, some things are easy. We pick it up, we change, we transform straight away. But at other times, we need to discipline our lives so that we're not listening to the other tunes that lead us to the false songs. We need to keep in step with the rhythm, the rhyme, the beat of the Spirit Himself. And unless you know the Bible, unless you know God and His Word, unless you let the Spirit keep drilling you with the beat, you won't change. So keep singing the songs to one another and keep singing the song of the gospel to yourselves. For we must be those who are characterized by love and not conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the things of the flesh. We are those who are to be like Jesus. For Jesus was radical. He wasn't like everybody else. He stood out. And the more we are like Jesus, the more others will know that we are His disciples. Let's pray.